This morning's passage is James 4:13-17. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. This is the word of the Lord.
So we are back in James. Today I am going to try and get to the underlying reason behind this passage. Explaining it, yes, but what's the meaning underneath it? So let's ask for God's help. Father, I ask that you would bless both the preacher and the hearer with more of your Son by your Spirit's illumination and understanding of your word, that we may live in a manner that is not our own or for our own plans and will, but it will be a manner of living that is according to your will, that we may learn the wisdom of the understanding of in the wisdom of knowing that we are not here forever, but we are a mist and for a little time, which then vanishes. I ask that you would help us, Lord, so that we may turn our lives if they need to, and we would find a hope in living for you with the eyes towards eternity. Yes, Lord, we live the now, but it's in the living in now that's our investment for eternity. So we invest forever. Lord, to your mighty name we pray this. Amen. I love movies, and I do admire some actors, though I hear and I read that some actors can be difficult to work with. It is Hollywood legend that Val Kilmer was impossible to work with, so Hollywood slowly and quietly set him to the sidelines. Charlie Sheen, due to his incessant partying lifestyle and debauchery, he was so preoccupied with his version of entertainment that he made himself useless to directors. He was quickly set aside as well, no longer asked to play a role. Shannon Doherty from the ancient 90210 fame was so enamored with herself, producers found her constant self-praise. They found that constant self-praise robbing from the marketing of whatever production she was in. She was also set aside, no longer playing any role. Recently, Olivia Wilde was rising to fame as a young, married female director, especially with her new film starring Harry Styles. During production, he became her new romantic interest. And so their off-screen antics, adultery, and her behind-the-scenes quarrels and fights with the other fellow actors gained the wrong attention. She turned people off watching the film. You see, these actors and directors that are supposed to tell stories become so obsessed, arrogant maybe, boastful about themselves, their acting, the way that they performed, what they did in that role. Autonomous, some of them not even seeking the director's direction. They end up putting people off the story by making it impossible to tell a story. Or they prefer being entertained, or they steal the limelight rather than telling a story that they were brought in to tell. They have basically one or two chances to be part of the storytelling industry, and they blow it. I liken the church and its members to the storytelling industry. We have all been called by God to tell a story. But sometimes we make the story of life about ourselves. And from this self-seeking attention, we tend to put people off the very story that we have all been brought in to tell. James is reorienting the church's focus. He's saying something like this in his passage: remember that there is a God with the story of redemption. And remember that you and I, we are actors playing a role in the universal story. Don't steal the attention purpose for God's story. Providence, we have, I believe, a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to be part of God's storytelling universe. So I say to you, don't blow it by making life about yourselves. What I've noticed in this world with God and also with the church and ministries, that the more I make it about myself, the more I end up by myself. The more I make it about myself, the less a role God allows me to play. It's what happened to those actors like Val Kilmer. They end up here one day and gone the next. They just vanish from our screens. I bet many of you wondered, who is Charlie Sheen? Exactly. Poof. They're just here one moment and gone the next. Where is he now, you ask? Well, he's probably entertaining himself, but he isn't telling or acting in any meaningful stories. And Shannon Doherty, what is 90210, you ask? Yeah. The stories she tells now aren't worth watching or listening to. Her storytelling cred has been evaporated. And so it will be with us. If the church makes it about itself, the church will lose her storytelling cred, and our witness for Christ will evaporate. And so you may ask, how does the church lose her storytelling cred? Well, it's when she lives a life as though God doesn't really need to be involved. When we live self-autonomous lives, when we either forget God or we ignore God, or when we don't seek His direction, His will in our lives. See, that's the problem facing the church. We read James 4:13, God say through James, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. It begs the question, where is God in this person's life? See, the come now, it's supposed to be like denunciatory, like, come now, you who say. It's sarcasm laced with a criticism. James is saying this manner of speech is not good. Such and such speaking that leads to such and such living. He says this speech that reveals, well, it's revealing the orientation of the heart, the soul. It's revealing the impulses of man, the will. He says it's not to be desired. Notice the whimsical way of speaking. In verse 13, or should we say the whimsical way of thinking, it's got a non-specific nature to it. You know, verse 13, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a town. It's that this person, he doesn't have specific in mind, no specifics, but they're overly confident of success. It's not that he's not trying to make the point that they are focused on today or tomorrow. No, the point is that they're autonomous. They will determine the time, today or tomorrow. It doesn't matter when we will go into such and such a town. It really doesn't matter where we go. And then we'll spend a year and trade and make a profit. You see, the self-confidence there is obviously. It's obviously there. It's obvious. What we don't see in our English versions is how it literally reads. This is how it reads literally. We will go to a certain city, and it's repeated. We will spend a year. We will do business and trade. We will gain. Can you see? Or better yet, What can't you see? Well, you don't see God in the mix. This person that speaks like this, that lives like this, that doesn't really need God. They haven't even considered God's will, because they will, they can. And see those linked verbs in our verse there, by the conjunction, that word and. James masterfully impresses the point that the events that they're talking about, the way that they think about life, one follows after the other, as though the person considers that this manner of living is what they need to succeed. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. This is what we need. This is my living strategy for success. James is pointing us to that person that thinks this way, that ends up living this way. We shall, the person that just is so confident on their own ability, we shall leave on this day. And then we will go to this city, and then we'll say we'll stay there for a time period, and then we'll engage in business, and then we'll make a profit. There we'll make money. They are the actor, and they are also the director, and also the script writer of their life, you see. However, if this person that is in the church, if they don't involve God, it's no longer his story they're telling with their life any longer, but it's their own. Where's God? It's about them. They haven't asked God, is this the role that I am to play? This particular person, they haven't sought out the director and listened to his direction. They haven't bothered with God. They have forgotten to involve God, haven't they? That's the point. They've forgotten to place God in their life. What we need to do is make a clarification here that James is not against making plans, or he's not against investing or nurturing healthy ambition. He's warning us against living without God, like being part of a church, but living without a Lord over our lives. That's his issue. The problem that we have here is not what the person necessarily says aloud. That's not the problem. But what the person does not say aloud and what they do say in the heart. What is missing from what this person says, we've been hammering, and you can obviously see it now, they do not include God. They do not... not just not include God, they do not give God credit. The speech, it not only reveals their heart, but orientates their actions. They don't really believe they need God, you see. There's a parable that our master teaches in Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. He says it's about a master that gives his servants a talent, multiple to some, and he asks or expects them to invest it. The servant says in Matthew 25, verse 20, Master, this is after he's invested the money and the master returned. Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. The servant understands that the master gave the talents in the first place, you see, and yet the servant used the talents to gain more. That is the scenario. And then afterwards, he shows the profits to the master as a return of his glory to demonstrate the servant could be trusted with the master's gifts. You see it in the word that here. Let me just rephrase that in a way that the way that you see the servant interacting with his master is that when his master returns, the servant gives back everything that he was given as a gift, multiplied in the, says more, and he says, here, I've made 5 talents more. My point is, I'm saying that God is not against investing, because Jesus praises this. What I'm trying to get at is, what is motivating the servant to invest in the talents in the first place? You know what is motivating that servant for the master? He thinks that one day my master will return and I would like to please him by multiplying what he has given me. The servant that's his expectation. So then he's compelled to make profits, to make gains, to make more, to be fruitful, to multiply for the return of his master. Do you see there is the master giving, the servant receives it, but he knows he's coming back. So because he's coming back, he wants to do more with it so he can return it back in a form of glory, in a form of praise. See, Jesus is telling that story to demonstrate how a faithful servant lives. He's saying, invest your talents and make more. He wants us to be profitable, fruitful, if you like. However, the profits are given to the way of the master. The profits are given back to him. The profits are what will make the master pleased. That is the intention. So then Jesus says in this parable, Matthew 25:23, when the master has received what the servant has been investing all this time, that's where you heard me pray. Jesus says that the master said to the servant, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enjoy." Or enter into the joy of your master. We need to come to James in this particular passage with that in our hearts, knowing what Jesus expects from us. He wants you to be fruitful. He understands also that some of us will get a little, but he also says that you have been faithful over little, I will set you over much. Jesus calls for a life of fruitful living, of multiplying our talents as we consider his return, as we expect his commendation, you see. In other words, invest, but Jesus wants us to invest for eternity, not just this world. James, on the other hand, is addressing the person that says in their heart and aloud, "We will determine the time. We will work out the place. We will spend whatever time we need. We will make sales. Let us make a profit." They don't include God in their plans or in their hearts. They don't live as though God is their director. And so James brings us to the futility of living without God and projecting future life directions. You see, he says, if you're going to live like that, just thinking about what you're going to do tomorrow, it's futile. You know why? He says in verse 14, "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring." You have no idea what tomorrow will bring. So then he asks a question which should sober us for a moment. What is your life? For you, and he answers it, "For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." Oh, this person, they make all these plans. You think about what you're going to do tomorrow, where you're going to go, how long you're going to spend, what business are you going to conduct, how you're going to make profit, and you do not know what the future will bring. You know, some people read this passage and they think it's a reason to make multiple plans then. Because I don't know what comes tomorrow, then I better have multiple plans. So then we come up with plan A, B, C, and then we come up with plan D. Well, just in case. That's what we do, because we don't know what tomorrow will bring. But the issue James is getting at is not the planning that is precarious, it's our life. We have no idea how long we're going to live. Many of us have had those who have passed away. Many. Did you know when they were going to die? Did they know? Some is just sudden. Others, it's a drawn out process. But when, today, tomorrow? You don't know. I didn't know when Dad was going to die, but he did die. 25 years ago, if you told me my dad was going to have Alzheimer's, I wouldn't have believed you. I said, really? He's pretty smart and he's sharp. He ended up a shell of a man. You see, it's not planning he's getting at. It's like your life is precarious. You don't know when God will come and take it. James says, what is your life? So that's why he starts to compare it. He uses a metaphor. Not for, again, not for general life as though everyone looks like a mist, but for its transience. A mist, a vapor, you know, it's a puff of smoke, poof, and then it's gone. A piece for a little time and then vanishes, he says. And look at the stress. You are a mist. We are a mist. We're fleeting, we're brief. Our lives are short-lived. Here today, gone tomorrow. If our time is like mist, a puff of smoke, why would we waste it without God in our lives? For God is the one that controls time and eternality. Think about it. If you're seeking to make plans in a future time and you do not know what will happen with your life tomorrow, and you're just a mist, a vapor that is here now and gone tomorrow, why would we not associate or come alongside God who's eternal, who controls my very life? It controls time. Psalm 31:15 says, my times are in your hand. Psalm 139:16, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet there was none of them. Psalm 39:4, O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Do you see what that's getting at? He wants us to know and to actually live like, I'm here for a short time. Now, what are you going to do with that small time? Make it about yourself without God, who is eternal, or will you align yourself with the Almighty Eternal God? Let me know how fleeting I am. I don't know, when we talk about death, I know many people don't like talking about death. I like visualizing myself. Some of you know, 10,000 Reasons is the only song I think about that I'm on my deathbed. We're not here for a long time. You're not here for a long time. And then this time is over. Psalm 39:4, he desires, he says, let me know how fleeting I am. Because it creates this urgency. Man, we haven't got much time. Am I going to spend it on useless living? Our stories, our lives, they will vanish. They will evaporate. We will go out with a poof. So why would we spend them on stories that have no lasting effects? Why would we spend the little time that we have on our lives making plans without God when He's the only one that brings eternal living? Don't you see what I'm trying to explain, and I'm trying to make you see that this life, this very life that we all live in, that God has called you and me into His play. The universe is His stage. And you have, and I, we have, all of us have something to add to God. There is no mistake to you being here. But I remind you, we have little time. You are a mist. We are in the large scheme of a life. It's the redemption of a whole universe, and we're all in it. But each and every one of us in this larger story of the redemption of the universe are but just a mist of time. As soon as it arrives, our lives isn't too long before the mist is gone. You got to put it in context. Your 70 to 80 years is a vapor or mist in relation to a million gazillion eternal years. See, you may think 70 years is a long time, but it's a mist. So James goes on to say in verse 15, instead, there's a corrective here, verse 15, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. See, verse 15, it begins the corrective course of living. It's a contrast to the self-confident person who has ignored God in the living to the one who is now mindful of His will. In verse 13, James is addressing an attitude, come now, you who say, with a string of recurring we wills. You know, we will go to a certain city, we will spend a year, we'll go make business, we'll gain. He says, you, that person that does that, now verse 15 is the corrective. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. So what James is doing us now is he's teaching us how to live in the faith. It is no mere lip service, the one who calls and says, if the Lord wills. He's not saying, just say it like a chant or mantra. It's not what it's about. Or he doesn't mean to post it at the end of your emails, if the Lord wills, God willing, or your texting. It's not a punctuation. Or if the Lord wills, I shall preach this Sunday. But it's a heart's desire for God's will in your life. It's here. You really want His will that then comes out and says, if the Lord wills. But it's not chanting, if the Lord wills, if the Lord wills. Oh, that didn't happen. You know why it didn't happen? You prayed for it, but you know why it didn't happen? Because you didn't say, if the Lord wills. That's not what it is. He's saying the attitude of the living is, I live and every aspect of my life is about the will of God. Lord, as I put a brick to this future home, if you will it, it will grow and I will bring glory to you. I will return it to you. Is the living room too small, my Lord? Not enough people can fit in it from church. But we spent $30,000 on the plans and engineering. Are you saying it's too small? Scrap it. New plan. Bigger living room. I hear you now. Your will. That pool we're putting in. My Lord, we've got to measure when someone leans back, because can we baptize people in this pool? We're going to have to test it. It's big enough. Let's get that pool. If your will, if you allow it, I want your will to be done on this earth as it is in heaven. Lord, my God, I will that you do everything in my life. See, it's a living, it's a thinking, it's a believing, and you're just constantly thinking that no matter what you do in this life, do you will it? And the other one is, where is God? You see, that's the point. Where is God here? And so James and me, I'm trying to say, there's a better life. It's not just lip service if God wills. It's not a mantra. You don't punctuate your text with it. It's a speech that is supposed to reveal the intent of the heart, the orientation of the soul, the communion with God. Your life is a covenant with the Almighty Yahweh. You're just living and you said, oh, if the Lord wills, because you know why? Because you don't want your will. Your will is pathetic. Don't think your will is any good. I don't come up to me and later on and say, I've got this will. It won't be good unless it's tied and connected to the will of God. So we ought to redirect, he's saying. James is talking to the church. You come now, you who say, instead you should say, verse 15, redirect our impulses, our will to align with the will of God, not to our will be done, but His. So in other words, I think he's getting at that the church should make plans. We should start a fund to build up the money to one day buy property, buy a building. Yeah, make plans, but the success of our plans relies on whether they're in tandem with God's plans, with His will. The book of Proverbs is excellent for that. Proverbs 16:1 says, the plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Proverbs 16:3, commit your work to the Lord. Commit it. Commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. Proverbs 16:9, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. He wants us to make plans, but there's a communion with him. Psalm 37:5, I know this one because it's after my life verse, but commit your way to the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and now He will act. You see, it's a synergistic work with God. The way of faithful living is to involve God in every aspect of our lives, not just to merely say God wills, but to seek his direction, to actually live the role God has brought me to this earth to play. Pause. Do you believe God has created you for a very role in this world? I know some of you are going to say no, but he has. God saw you before time and loved you and created you for this time and this purpose. And I'm calling you to wake up and say, yes, stop thinking about your will. I've just got to pay mortgages. Think about it, but God, what do you want me to do for you as I'm created by you? That's the thrust, to know that I'm part of a bigger story. He's actually saying to live for him, to live for his will. He's saying that the role that you're acting in this world today may not be currently aligned with God's will if you have not involved God, sought him in your plans. We may be telling a story with our lives, beloved. Our lives are telling stories. I hope you know that. Our lives tell those who are watching a story. And that story may be robbing the attention to God and his story. It's why then James goes on to say in verse 16, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil, he says. Boasting in your arrogance. Look at it. It's like a double indictment. Not only is such living a boast, he says, to live like verse 13, but it's also arrogant. James says to live without God's involvement and live without seeking his will is to boast in arrogance. It's like these actors that live like this, they think that their version of whatever story to be told is better, so their version's better, so they ignore direction. They ignore the director. They act like they don't need anyone. Forget the director, the producer, forget the script. They just love talking about themselves, their achievements. Those actors that I mentioned before and many others. You know, when those type of actors are interviewed, they boast in this way of living. They boast about their lifestyle. They boast about how they achieved to star in one movie, yet they're just arrogant and they're boasting. You see, so to be arrogant is one thing, but then to boast in your arrogance, as though this way is admirable, that's another level of pride. It's another level of arrogance, because they're robbing attention. You see, you live this life, and when you start boasting of all your achievements that are without God, you're boasting about a living that is an arrogant living. I don't need God. So then he's saying that boasting in arrogance is evil. I wanted to know, why is it evil? You know it's evil when you boast in your arrogance? It's because you are robbing attention to God's story and stealing the glory that is rightfully owed to him. So he says this kind of living is evil. The Lord God would not share his glory with another. It's evil because we're redirecting a rightful glory to God, that he has done everything in our lives. And we're making out as though we've done everything. If it wasn't for us, none of this would happen. It's to make ourselves the object of praise when we boast in our arrogance. It's to take away the purpose of which God created the universe, and that's for his praise. We as the church are to tell the story of God in Jesus and to take attention away from that story he says is evil. And sometimes we do it with the manner of our living. What we've done, what we do, what is God doing, we forget, we ignore. It's an evil living. It's evil and God opposes it. It's prideful. James 4:6, it says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I think we need to take that on board, to understand that self-praise in this manner is evil. It's the only time that James mentions the word evil. James has been calling us just a few verses above. If you go to James 4, 7, he wants, and God wants, submission. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It's when we submit to God. In verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. This is what we are to do. And so that's why James ends his thought here with a caution. Verse 17, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Notice that this "so" actually joins us to the thought. It's a conclusive comment. It's not separate. It's not out of place, although it seems like it's out of place. It's a conclusion about how we're supposed to live. Have you ever read that before? Does it intrigue you? Did you notice what sin is there? Did you notice in verse 17 of James 4? Look at it. It's not an action, but it's an inaction. So whoever knows the right thing to do, or the right thing to do, and fails to do it, for him it is sin. See, we oftentimes think that sin is always something that I do. You have done this, you have committed this, you have violated this. And here, it's not saying that. It's something that we know we should do, but we don't do anything. He says, that's sin. And do you know what we should do? You don't know what God is doing unless you ask him. You'll come to him in prayer. Is God calling you, as we begin ministry, is God calling you to teach? Are you a teacher? Is God calling you out of a certain way of living, a certain way of thinking? Do you resist doing what you know you should do? James says that's sin. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. See how personal it is? Notice how he doesn't say it is sin. See that? He doesn't say it is sin. He says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. See, that's the relational aspect of God. He knows. The whole time, James has been teaching us that we should know what to do. It's interesting because he says in verse 14, you do not know something, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. And verse 17 says, whoever knows. In other words, there are some things that we won't ever know. And some things that you do know. Interestingly, the way that people are, humans are, that they don't know what tomorrow will bring, but they're more concentrated on doing or thinking or working out what to do tomorrow when they already know what they should be doing today. It's a trap. James has said all throughout chapter 1, 3, and 4, you know this, my beloved brothers, what to do, what not to do. James has been telling us since the beginning in James 1, 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If we know what we should do, how we should live and not do it, James says, it's sin. How are we to live? I've got 3 points as I head towards a conclusion. I think what James is trying to say is that if you're just concentrating life and planning without God, you're only thinking about the temporal aspect of life. But when you start engaging God, you're starting to think eternity. In other words, he's saying, live life, investing and living for eternity. He says, no, I don't think he's getting it. Oh, you've got to be a monk. All right, men, be a monk, and you women, be a nun, and you can't have any good in there. He's not saying don't accumulate wealth. He's saying as you're accumulating, is God in it? The second thing he wants us to see is that just take a moment of the transient life we live. You're not here, you're a mist, he says, you're a mist. The more you think about the small time that you have available, the more you may contemplate that what you do and what you think then is probably a waste of time. But also it may re-trigger you to think, Maybe it's time that I involve God in my life. The third aspect here is don't overlook the obvious. The self-indulgent, autonomous person who does not involve God in their planning is in effect leaving God out of their lives. They're saying, I don't want God in my life. Yet there's no glory without God. You may have temporal glory, but James 4:10, he says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Without God, we'll only ever know earthly power, confidence, and wealth. But with God, it's not that we add God, right? But with God in our lives, we will one day know eternal power, eternal hope, eternal riches to come into his sphere. He's pleading us, I believe, he's pleading the church to involve God in our lives, to spend time discerning his direction, his will. So then we can say, whatever we do for the glory of God. We need to ask the divine director in Psalm 90, verse 12. It's that we need to come to God and say, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. You know, actors, they want the largest part of the story because the largest part of the story is usually the one that attracts the highest accolades. So every actor pursues that. I don't know if you ever watch any of the Marvel movies. The acting is okay and the special effects are superb and the storyline, well, depends on the movie. However, there's one aspect in the Marvel Cinematic Universe that I'm always out looking for in every single movie, and that is the cameo appearance of Stan Lee. Stan Lee is regarded as the father and the creator of the modern superhero. So what they do is they have movies and they insert Stan Lee somewhere in the movie for about up to like 20 seconds and everyone goes, oh, there's Stan Lee. You know what they're doing by doing that? They're tipping the hat to him. They're honoring the person that really created the unfolding story of the Marvel Universe. It's like saying, we know that these stories are fun and entertaining, but don't forget the one who started it all. The one who began the story that all other stories come from. I think this is somehow or somewhat what we as the church should learn to do. The unfolding story of the universe's redemption, the stories that are playing out in our life, we need to make sure that the one who started it all gets a mention. I know some other people think that they're insignificant and their play is so small, their role is so small. But let me encourage you with those that are in the Bible who only acted in minor roles but had a big impact. Ever heard of Enoch? He's only one of two people that went to heaven without ever dying. I don't know, is there a greater than one sentence about him? I think there's two. Rahab the prostitute, small role, big impact. Can you imagine if you're the kid that walks up to the apostles and goes, hey, here's two fish? And then Jesus goes, yeah, no worries, man, 5,000. Small role, big impact. What about the unnamed woman with that sharp wit that says to Jesus, yes, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And Jesus, no. That's it, she's gone, finished. Imagine you're the groom or the bride or even the celebrant or the master of ceremonies and going, we need some wine. Jesus? And then he creates it. What role have you got in God's story? Simon of Cyrene. Oh, I'll just carry the cross. Just see it. The criminal on the cross next to Jesus who believed. His role was right at the end of his life as he's dying. Small role, big impact. Our lives may be used by God with small roles and cameo appearances. You know, sometimes we're going to feel insignificant. You know, I know you're going to feel insignificant. You're not going to trust what I'm telling you, but you're a mist, you're a vapor, you haven't got much time. Where to tell God's unfolding story. What some of us may not know is that Stan Lee died before the last Marvel movie that really mattered anyway, Endgame. But that didn't stop the producers. What they did, they still inserted him after he died. It was to remind people that Stan Lee will continue living in these films, that he's still with us. That even though he is dead, all the stories began with that one man. I believe we as Christians should do the same with Christ Jesus. All our stories, the acts that we play, should always have a place to remind ourselves and those around us that even though Jesus died, he still lives. He still lives in and through the story of every one of your lives and our lives. That Jesus is alive with us. The story of God in Jesus Christ did not end at his death, but continued through his resurrection. And even though Jesus is not with us now, his story of redemption is still unfolding, beloved. The story of Christ is still being told in and through his chosen actors. And I've got to remind you, that's you and me. We're the actors of God. Every story that is being told by every one of your lives here today reveals something larger, a larger story. It's supposed to reveal God's redemption of this universe. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the reminder that we are a mist, a vapor that is here one day and vanishes tomorrow. The harsh words, my Lord, that comes from Pastor James, that this boasting in arrogance, which is a living without you, God, is evil because we rob you of your glory. But then to finally end it by telling us that if we know what the right thing to do is and we do not do it, for him it is sin. My Lord, I ask that we would not sin by ignoring your will, and so we would live in a manner that would bring greater glory to you. For your name's sake, we pray. Amen.